We're going to read in the book of Joshua, and we are going to read the entire chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. We know that in this portion of scripture, it speaks of the aftermath of the passing over Jordan. In chapter 3, we looked at the significance of the priests carrying the ark before them and the people following that ark. It was the manifest symbol of the Lord's presence. And here, as they passed over on dry ground, all of them, verse 17 of chapter 3 says, then we read in the first verse of chapter 4, and it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. Then Joshua called the 12 men, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priests, in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. The portion that we have just read records a triumphal entry of the Israelites into their promised inheritance. This is the beginning of it. They were about to enter into the land. They were about to see many great victories there in the land, just as God had promised that they would. And all of this was the result of a living faith. It was the result of faith in the covenant-keeping God and in His Word. God had given His promise to the fathers. He renewed those promises to Moses. He renewed those promises then to Joshua and to all the people of God. And they went forward by faith on the basis of those promises to claim their inheritance. And you know, what is said of Israel is true of all God's people. We all have an inheritance that the Lord has given to us in Christ. And by faith we are to enter into that inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage before us, we have really a picture, I believe. We have a story that is true. We have an incident, a series of incidents that really happened. But the Bible is, as one man put it, God's picture book. And it teaches us not only by history and by prophecy, but it teaches us by type and illustration. And if you go to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you'll see there in verse 11 that the Bible makes it clear that even though the history was true, it was literal, it really happened, yet it was history that teaches us by type and in picture. Look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 10. Now all these things, and he's just given a list of some of those things that happened in the wilderness and so on. All these things happened unto them for end samples, or for examples, or you could say for types. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. All these things happened unto them for types. Types that are for our learning. We're meant to learn from the history of Scripture, and we're meant to learn spiritual lessons from the Scripture. All these things happened unto them. That means it really happened. It was literal. But it happened to them for types. And we were looking at the typical teaching in chapter 3 of Joshua, when it spoke of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord going ahead of the people. I said to you at that time, I'm not going to repeat it tonight, but you can think about it, that the Ark of the Covenant is a type of Christ. And so what happened in chapter 3 is really typical of our Lord Jesus. The Jordan River speaks to us of death. And when you think of the Ark of the Covenant going into the Jordan, it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ passing into death. And it also speaks to us the fact that it came up out the other side of the resurrection of Christ, of His feet standing on solid ground on the other side of death. Resurrection. And when we think about this, the Word of God speaks of the fact that the believer, every Christian, you and I, that we are identified with the Lord Jesus in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And all of this comes out very wonderfully in Joshua chapter 4. I believe that it is literal history. Let's not lose sight of that. This really happened. But it is typical teaching as well. It's speaking to us of our death, our burial, and our resurrection in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're told here that when the people were clean passed over Jordan, that God gave another command to Joshua. We see it there in the beginning of chapter 4, verse 2, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones. And he told them to do something with those stones. They were to take them from the river bed and carry them to the other side, and they were to be piled up as a monument, kind of an obelisk, a pile of stones that was to be a memorial of Israel's deliverance. That's why the Lord told them to do that. And they did what they were told. They carried those stones from the Jordan River, and they took them with them into the promised land. Now the Lord wanted to preserve this as a testimony. Now when we think about this, we must remember that the Lord in his word has condemned idolatry. Let us not think for a moment that the fact that the Lord told them to build this monument of stones was somehow a place that was to be looked upon as a shrine, or some kind of a place of special worship, or somewhere where, you know, people would walk up in future generations and touch it and think, oh, God bless the people of God all these years ago in the middle of the Jordan. Oh, isn't it such a wonderful feeling I get touching these stones? Because that's the kind of thing that happens in our day. I remember once visiting with a friend the city of Rome, and instead of paying all that money to some character to take me on a tour, my friend and I went on our own tour. So we got into St. Peter's Basilica and we saw all those wonderful frescoes by Michelangelo and all the rest of it. But I remember seeing in there a number of other things, one of which was this statue. I think it was made out of some kind of metal. In fact, I know it was made out of metal, but the metal, I'm not sure what it was. But it purported to be Peter. And you know why? Because the Roman Catholic Church teaches that the church is built on Peter, that he was the first pope, and so this is the residence of the pope, so there it is. And I watched as people, person after person, lined up to touch that statue. And not only to touch it, but to kiss it. They would kiss the foot. I watched them do it for quite a period of time, and it was very distressing to watch. And I noticed that the toes on that foot were almost completely gone. Now, people told us there that that was because of all the millions of people who through the years had kissed that foot. I actually doubted that. I think it had been filed off at some point. But anyway, whether that's true or not, it really doesn't matter. That's idolatry, and it's superstition, and it's paganism at its worst. What possible benefit could that be to any person to touch a piece of metal either by your hand or with your lips? What benefit would that be to anyone? Well, that's right. Nothing. No benefit. But not only that, it's actually dangerous and it's actually harmful to your spiritual welfare to do such a thing, because God has forbidden it. And we studied the second commandment, and when we studied it, we noticed that it says there, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. You're not to bow down to it, and so forth and so on. But what the Lord was telling the people of Israel here in Joshua 4 was not to make some sort of a monument that they could then worship in the future. All he told them was that it was to be set up as a memorial. For what purpose? Well, look at verse 6. That this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? That ye shall answer them. And then they would tell them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial. Notice that. For a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And then when you come on down to verse 20, it records again, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal, and he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. It's a bit like the time when the Lord said to Israel earlier in their history in the book of Exodus, when your children, your sons, will say to you, what mean ye by this service? What is this Passover lamb all about? What is that to do with? That they would be able to tell their children about that night when the Lord passed over those that were under the blood. It was a memorial. That's all it was. And when you think about it, the Lord has given two ordinances to Christian people to emphasize the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two ordinances in the church. We call them sometimes sacraments. I don't have a problem with that word. Some people don't like the word sacrament, but I don't have a problem with it at all, because it is something that is sacred. It is an ordinance. It's the same idea. But they are baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Roman Catholic Church says that there are seven sacraments. There are not. There are two. Baptism, Christian baptism, and the Lord's Supper. Now, in the book of Romans chapter 6, it says, as many of you as have been baptized unto Christ were baptized unto his death. When a believer is baptized, he bears testimony to the fact that Christ has died. He's passed into the Jordan, so to speak. And he takes his place in identification with Christ in his death. You see, in our regeneration, when we are born again, God sees us, and I'm talking about each and every believer, as dead, buried, and risen with Christ. And I believe that Christian baptism pictures that and portrays that. Now, baptism is not a means of salvation. Not at all. Not in any way, shape, or form. Baptism cannot save. Water could only wash away the filth of the flesh, so to speak, outward dirt, but it can't wash away sin. But baptism is bearing witness to the death, burial, and resurrection from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ and of his people in him. And so when a Christian is baptized, he says virtually this: I deserve to die. I deserve to be punished, but Christ died in my place and in my stead, and therefore his death is my death, and I'm taking my place now in identification with Christ. I have died with him. I've died to all that he died to. I've died to the world, to sin in the flesh. I've died to the law as a means of condemnation. And I now stand on altogether different ground with God. I have a new standing. And I'm risen with Christ. That's what baptism signifies. And then the other ordinance is the Lord's Supper. And we gather regularly as a church, as Christian people, to partake of the symbols, the memorials of his broken body and of his blood. We take the broken bread, we take the cup. It represents the body and the precious blood of Jesus. And we remember again, Christ died for us. We remember also that he is living, because this is something that happens till he come. So if he's coming again, he must be living. He's risen. And whenever children ask you, what mean ye by this service? What do you mean by these ordinances? What's the significance of these things? We should be prepared to tell them, our Savior died and we died in him. He rose triumphantly and we have been made alive together with him. And now we're dead to that which he died to, and we're called upon to live in newness of life unto God. That's what it's all about. And we have that set forth in the 12 stones that were taken out of the midst of Jordan, out of that place of death. There is here our resurrection with Christ. Now those stones were a monument. They were a reminder to the people in years to come, after that generation had died, of what God had done. And I believe that we should always be seeking to remember what it is that the Lord has done for us in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Now there's an interesting statement in verse 9 of Joshua chapter 4, and it says this, and I quote, "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan." Now these were different stones. There were 12 that he told the children of Israel to take out in verse 8. They took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, and they carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged and laid them down there. But verse 9 says that Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. These are different 12 stones. They were to stay there, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. Now look at verse 10. "For the priests which bear the Ark stood in the midst of Jordan," remember that Jordan speaks of death, it signifies death, "until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over." Finished. How this should remind us of the word that the Savior uttered before he departed to his Father. In the New Testament, we read that on the cross, that is in the English, Jesus said, "It is finished." But in the Greek, there's only one word. It is tetelestai. And it simply means finished, consummated, or completed. When Jesus was on the cross, he said, "Finished." The work of redemption was finished for all those who put their trust in him. And I believe that this is signified for us by these 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. I have died with Christ. I no longer belong to the world that crucified Christ. I no longer come under the judgment of the world, but under the grace of God. The Bible tells us that we're not to be careless, but careful as Christians. Sin shall have no more dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We are dead with Christ, but we are risen with Christ. And if you think about it, those other 12 stones, not the 12 that stayed in Jordan, but the 12 that were carried out of Jordan and placed in the land of promise, they remind us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us, doesn't it, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ." By the way, we should understand that word "if" is not a word of doubt. It literally has the signification of "since." So you could read it this way. It's not "if ye then be risen with Christ," but "since ye are risen with Christ." Because you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We are to live the life of a Christian. If you have been baptized, for example, and confessing your faith in Christ in baptism, what does that mean to you? It means that you are promising God, effectively, that you're going to walk in newness of life. You've died to the world in sin, you're living unto God. So you're to walk in separation from the world and its toys and its idols. That's what God desires for you and for me. We're to come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. I read an illustration which I thought was very much to the point in regard to this. It gives a very strong application of what we're saying here about walking in newness of life. The story was told by the preacher Harry Ironside about a young woman that he met one time when he was in the state of Texas. She was a professing Christian, and she had confessed her faith in the Lord by being baptized, but there was a form of worldly amusement that she enjoyed very much, and that was dancing. Now, somebody challenged her about that and told her that she couldn't really be a good witness for Christ on the ballroom floor. And she said, "Well, I think I'm as free to witness there for Christ as anywhere else." And the person who challenged her said, "Well, if what you say is true, I cannot tell you not to go." So one night this young woman was dancing with a young man, and as she was dancing, she said to herself, "I think I really ought to witness for Christ to this young man." So she said to her dancing partner, "I want to ask you a question." He said, "Well, what is it?" "Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior?" "No," he said. "Do you?" "Well," she says, "yes, I do indeed." The young man said, "Well, then what on earth are you doing here? What are you doing here?" Now, he was a worldling, but he realized that there were certain things that Christians should be seeking to live up to, and this woman was not living up to those things. And this young woman said to Harry Ironside, "Sir, that was the last dance I ever attended. But to think that I had to be rebuked like that by an unsaved young man." That's just one illustration. But when we think about the 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, how it ought to speak to us of the grace of Christ, what he has endured for us. He has entered into death for us. He went through Jordan for us. And surely then, like the Apostle Paul, we should be saying, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." The 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, death. The 12 stones on the other side of Jordan, resurrection. the blessedness, the happiness of one who is identified with the risen Christ. And if only we were more consciously identified with the risen Christ in our everyday lives, how happier we would be. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are where? Above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We should be seeking to live heavenly lives even while we're here on the earth. The Bible tells us here in this passage, by the way, that the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal. That was their first camping place in Canaan. And there are actually lessons connected with Gilgal, which we can see as well. We will come to that when we come to chapter 5. But those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan were set up in Gilgal. And Gilgal became known as the place of the rolling away of the reproach of Egypt. Egypt in the Bible speaks of the world. And while all of this, as we're looking at in Joshua 4, is in some degree typical, yet it's good when we can enter into the reality of it. The Lord Jesus has died, and we have died in him. The Lord Jesus was buried. We have been, as believers, buried in him. The Lord Jesus is risen, and we are risen in him. If you look at the portion there in chapter 4, not only did the people go down into death in union with the ark, but in like union they came up out of Jordan. As I say, it's a picture of our resurrection with Christ in life. And through that union with Christ, we claim our inheritance in Christ, and we stand now on resurrection and victory ground. Look at what Paul says about this in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible records, in whom, that's in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We have an inheritance in Christ. And we're to enter into that inheritance, not just in heaven, but in this life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, we should not be living as Christians in this life as paupers when we were meant to live as princes. There is an inheritance in Christ that we can have here and now before we ever get to heaven. But notice then chapter 2 of Ephesians from verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, notice it, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now what is this saying? This is saying that the believer in Christ is already classed as dead with him, buried with him, and raised with him, and also ascended with him into glory. Now, you and I are not yet in heaven, right? We're here on the earth. We're in this meeting tonight. But positionally in Christ, we are seated in heavenly places with him. We are identified with Christ in what an old preacher called our throne union with him. And so when we pray, that's what we're doing. We're identifying with Christ in his ascension. What is Jesus doing right now? He's seated at the right hand of God and is ever living to intercede for us. And when we pray joining our prayers to his prayers. We are risen with Christ and we are seated with Christ. And what a blessing that is to think about. That's the significance of these stones that were set up as a memorial in Canaan. And I trust that the Lord will help us to think about that when we come to the prayer meeting. Not just tonight, but every time we come to the prayer meeting. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is identified with us. The 12 stones taken up from the bed of the Jordan and placed on the dry ground in the land of promise. Here's God's people rising with Christ to resurrection ground. So let's ask the Lord to help us by faith to enter into our promised inheritance through our union with Christ in his death and resurrection. See, the Lord Jesus has purchased blessings for us. He has purchased blessings for his church that they not only can receive but must receive. And so may we be encouraged to pray for those things. Lord, whatever it means for me, let me enter into my inheritance in Christ Jesus. I want all the blessing that there is for me in Christ. Let me enjoy those blessings because of my union with the risen Savior. In the Beloved, accepted am I, risen, ascended, and seated on high. God sees my Savior, and then he sees me in the Beloved, accepted and free. May that help us as we come to pray. We are received through Christ. Amen.